Well, once again, welcome. Welcome to Jericho Road. Great to see everybody here. Everybody, glad to see everybody here. Can't help but notice Gail's back with us. Good to see you, Gail. Gail's here. Gail's had a stint with the hospital at all, and she's back amongst us. Good to see you here, Gail. But everybody, glad to see each of you here this morning and being a part of our time together. Well, we're traveling through the Acts of the Apostles. We have arrived at chapter 4. We invite you to turn now to Acts chapter 4, the fifth book of our New Testament, book of Acts chapter 4. If you're in need of a Bible, the ushers have come down to make sure you have one. Just raise your hand. They'd count it a privilege to pass one over to you. That's your Bible to keep if you need it, of course. And for all of us, let's go to Acts chapter 4. You know, I was reflecting earlier on the fact that when we purchased this property, you know, it's coming up on about a year or so, isn't it? We've been in here, but when we purchased this property, this whole sanctuary was facing this way. The platform and all was up front here, down that end. The front was over there. So it was kind of long and thin this way. And we decided to turn the sanctuary to this configuration for a couple of reasons. One thing I like about it is it puts us all closer. It's a little more intimate fellowship and all. And so we decided to go with this. One thing about it that I've noticed is this. Because we turned it that way, it made those sitting right here really close. I can see you. But it's so close that I'm just sharing a little bit of personal thing. It's so close that I found myself kind of being afraid of eye contact. What I mean is, you know, you're right in the middle of preaching about repenting, turn or burn or something, and you happen to be looking right at somebody. You know, and the whole church goes, "He's looking at Pete. I know he's checking out Pete. Pete, you're in big trouble," or something like that. By the way, if your name's Pete, I'm not picking on you. But you know, I got to thinking about that, so I found myself kind of focusing like that and then kind of scanning real quick and over there. You might have thought, you know what? I'm catching on to him. I think it's safer up front. I think it's safer in the middle and the sides. Well, I'm going to work on this because I do want to have the eye contact. I want to be able to connect more. And I like this configuration for that, but we're going to try to do that better. And if I happen to be looking at you when I say something, I'll let you decide if it's for you or not. That's between you and God. But anyway, it's fun to get together, isn't it? See what God would have for us. Well, that's why we're here this morning. So, to that end, Acts chapter 4 is where we arrived this morning. Acts 4, verse 1. Now, as they there is Peter and John. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Chapter 4 in Acts, the book of Acts here, begins with the first persecution of the newly born church. It has gone on ever since then, down to this day, severe persecution in some parts of the world and all. But this is when it starts. Opposition now begins to rise up to these early believers. And the response of Peter and John and this band of early Jesus followers to the persecution is going to provide us some really crucial life lessons. We don't face that much persecution today, although there is a lot going on around the world. In our culture, in our time, we have a little bit from time to time maybe, but not really a lot for us. But that could change rapidly. Indeed, all indications are that it very well might. So what are we to do? Well, as we see their reaction, it's going to be a great preparation and encouragement for us, whatever our futures hold. Their reaction is going to culminate in a really awesome petition. Allow me to read it now, starting at verse 23. We're in chapter 4. And being let go, they, still talking about Peter and John there, went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, your God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, 'Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. May the Lord shake us, not necessarily physical, but may He shake us and touch us and work all He sees we need in our lives this morning. I've called our time together this morning based on a statement that's right in the middle of their prayer. I've called our time, grant to your servants. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you help us now to kind of shift gears from that which has been on our minds, perhaps distracted by things of work and home and pressures and all that go on, health issues. So many things can plague us, Lord. Even in here, Lord, so many potential distractions. Would you help us, Lord? Because we know there's something you have for each of us. There's equipping and encouraging, challenge. Whatever we need, you know. And Lord, you want to minister. I would just ask, Lord, help us. Help us to see in all of this what you'd have for us. Help us to hear what you'd want us to hear. And then, Lord, work through us all you desire. So, Lord, as they prayed, so we pray. Lord, grant to your servants. Grant to your servants this morning all you'd have. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Acts chapter 3 opens with Peter and John encountering a man who it says was born lame from his birth. And daily they would come and lay him at the gate of the temple, where he would beg alms from the people. Chapters 3 and 4 really go together. Chapter 3 introduces the event, which in turn prompts what follows in Acts 3 and 4. So this man is born lame. Chapter 3 tells us he's laying there at the entrance of the gate. He's seeking alms. Peter and John, at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour of the day, they go up to pray. And they stop and they see him and they want to help him. So go to Acts chapter 3. Let's kind of set the table here, remind ourselves where we're at with all this. And Acts chapter 3, verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Awesome, awesome miracle worked by the Lord here. To the end, to the greater purpose of the message that's to follow. But what we're reading right here, really, it sets in motion the events of chapters 3 and 4, the healing of the man born lame. Well, upon seeing the man healed, he's running around, leaping for joy. It gets everybody's attention. All the people, many people gather around Peter and John. He goes to tell us here, goes on to tell us. Well, that opens the door for Peter to preach a really awesome message. The message, we're not going to read all of it. We looked at chapter 3 last week. But really, it centers around a statement found in verses 14 to 16. That I do want to read. So we're in chapter 3 still. Peter's now using this opportunity provided through the healing of the lame man to preach to the people. Verse 14. He speaks to them about Jesus, and he says, "But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." I read that part of the message to draw your attention to a key part of the gospel, a key part of Peter's message in this case, and it's found in verse 15. He's clearly telling them, and he says to them, that you're the ones who delivered Jesus. You killed the Prince of Life. And then he says, "whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." So a clear declaration of the resurrection of Jesus. Raised from the dead is the terminology Peter uses here. Well, that's going to get the attention now of a very important group of people. Let's look at it. Go now to chapter 4, the verses we began with. Now, as they spoke, so as Peter and John are giving this message, now as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So as I mentioned before, here we have now the beginning of persecution for the brand new, newly born church. And notice who it comes from. It comes from the religious leaders of the day. So entrenched in what they were getting out of it and their pride and all. And this is challenging to them. And in particular, the group that comes to challenge them is a group called the Sadducees. You see that there in verse 1. The Sadducees came upon them. Why would they in particular be upset about what was going on? The Sadducees, again, part of the leadership of the nation, the religious leadership, but they did not believe in angels, they did not believe in spirits, and they definitely didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. I tried this first service. I'll do it again. Throw something soft if you throw it. But you know I can't miss this opportunity. Because someone here may have never heard this. It'll help you remember it. The Sadducees did not believe in angels, spirits, didn't believe in resurrection. Therefore, that's why they were sad, you see. I know. See, you're laughing, but somebody is going to go, oh, that's going to help me remember that. The Sadducees. I only had about half a dozen eyes going, oh. You're gracious. You put up with me. Anyway, but they're upset about this because they don't believe in all that. It says in verse 2, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So, they arrest Peter and John, hold them overnight. In the morning, they're drugged before the rulers. Now, this group that they are drugged before are called the Sanhedrin. And they're made up of the religious leaders of the nation. Very powerful group. Some of them are the Pharisees, those who live by the law. And the Sadducees, they're very liberal, materialistic and all. But they make up the leadership. And this is no backwoods thing here. This is the leadership of the nation there in Jerusalem. And they get drugged before the rulers. Verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Now notice Peter's answer, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, so they're being respectful, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What a different Peter we see. He's now empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is the same group that before, you're so scared of them, but now he just clearly declares from them what it's all about. Now notice the nature of the persecution these apostles suffer. And notice the impression that these guys give to their persecutors. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. So Peter stands up, and he clearly declares, here's the deal. And he sets it clearly before them. Well, it says they observe Peter and John, and it says they take note of them. They recognize, first of all, it says they see the boldness of Peter and John. Let's be clear. Boldness isn't rudeness. Boldness isn't weirdness. Boldness isn't loudness. Today, unfortunately, we see someone on their soapbox in the park yelling and screaming, people, turn or burn. We see people on the street with their signs or somewhere, and they're just, you know, and they're getting people's face, they're being rude about it. And unfortunately, people say, oh, look how bold that person is. No, look how rude they're being. When you're yelling and screaming at someone, telling them how bad they are, and they better turn and all, that doesn't typically endear people to hear the love behind the message. We have to be clear. That's not boldness when people are just being flat out weird in it. Boldness in this case means this. He has a Holy Spirit-led clarity to what he's saying. He's not hesitating. He's not mumbling around trying to figure it out. It just means he clearly, with a passion, with a focus, expresses, here's the deal. He's not backing off. He says it clearly. You guys are the ones who did this. But here's what God has done through it. And so understand this idea of boldness and seeking boldness. That doesn't mean you have to be loud and rude. But it does mean you have a clear idea of what's going on here. So notice that. It's interesting. They go on to say here, and they realize that they had been with Jesus. You know, Peter had told them, and he included all of them in it. He lays out here the whole thing here. You're the guys that did all this to him. And they see the boldness of it all. And Pastor Chuck Smith said this. He said, the Sadducees had false perceptions of Peter and John. They perceived them to be unlearned, ignorant men. However, Peter and John had a better working knowledge of the Scriptures than they did. After all, they had 3 years of private tutoring by Jesus. End quote. The point is, picture the scene now. Picture the scene before the Sanhedrin. They would have been up in a kind of circle or a horseshoe shape with the leader there and all these guys, high-powered. This is no small group. They have a lot of influence. They are really the most powerful people in all of Israel. And here stand these two fishermen. You know, they didn't go to the seminary in Jerusalem or something. There's these two guys standing here, and they're all gathered around. And they notice, these guys are bold, but they don't have any real training to do this. But they realized they had been with Jesus. It's interesting. It leaves the Sanhedrin speechless, verse 14. And seeing the man who'd been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. So here's Peter and John. Apparently the guy's healed, still standing. I wonder if he's still jumping. But he's standing there all excited. You know, he's standing there, yeah, I'm still healed. It wasn't a fading thing. It was real. And they can't argue against it. It leaves them speechless, these two untrained guys who've been with Jesus. And that's the case. They realized that these guys had been with Jesus. I wonder if people ever think that of us. I wonder if in our words, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we respond, if people can tell, hey, he's been with Jesus. She's been spending time with Jesus. I can see it. I pray that'd be the case for all of us. Well, this whole thing leaves the Sanhedrin, really, these religious leaders, in a jam. What are we going to do? A miracle's been performed. We can't deny that. All the people believe it. They saw it. Everybody knows this guy. He's healed now, for sure. Well, here's what we should do. They decide, well, let's just command Peter and John not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. They're going to try to end this thing right here, right now. Look at verses 18 and following. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Peter and John basically say this. You decide for you whether you obey God or not. But we have to obey God. See, what these guys are asking is for these apostles to go against their calling. Remember, Jesus said, go out and tell them. Go out and tell the world. Tell them what I've done for them. Their need and my answer for that. The forgiveness, the hope, and the life. Go spread the gospel message. Well, now these guys are saying, don't do that. Do just the opposite. Don't go out and teach. Don't go out and preach in this name anymore. So they have a decision to make, don't they? The authorities are saying, don't go do this. If you do it, you're going to be in big trouble. So they have to decide what they're going to do. They make the right decision, the decision we are also called to always make, always the right decision. And that, of course, is, hey, you guys do what you feel you need to do, but we're going to obey God. We're going to do what we're called to do. It's not a news flash that there can be laws that are passed that do not line up with what the Bible says. I don't see anybody here going, oh, really? We know, and we see, and potentially are going to see more and more, that that might be the case. We live in a culture that's democratic, and the majorities will prevail. And as we see a nation drifting more and more from these foundational principles and all, we see a nation exerting more and more of these various philosophies going, it just is. And so we see laws and all being passed that do not line up with Scripture. There can be unrighteous laws. Just because a majority of people agree on something or something voted in doesn't mean it's right. It just means it's the law of the land. But what are we to do with that? In light of the fact that we very well may see more and more of these kind of laws. Well, Scripture's clear. We're always called to obey the laws of the land unless those laws come against or contradict what God has said. If it ever should come to that, then we are to obey what God has to say. Now, as of now, the laws that are being passed, yes, they don't line up with our beliefs, but we're not being forced to participate. They're simply saying, hey, you guys, obviously in the minority, didn't win that election, didn't win that vote. So we're going to go this direction. Now, you don't have to go do that thing, but we're going to allow that thing in our country. And so to that end, we should point out to people in love our concerns, our understanding that some of these choices will lead to nothing good, that there are activities being entered into that won't get people where they think it's going to get them. But see, what if it got to the point where more and more it comes to really we have to make a choice? Be prepared. Be prepared for just that. And I mean, we might be out here today. But if we're not, it is looking more and more like a stance for the Bible will put us in opposition to the culture and maybe to the law. Don't compromise. Don't compromise. We don't know where it's going to go. We don't know what's going to happen. But as the pastor here, I have the privilege of just reminding us of something. God's word is eternal. Truth is truth, and right is right. But man doesn't always line up with that. And so we pray for them, we're concerned, we talk in love with people about that. Truth can handle debate. Truth can handle dialogue. But God's word is eternal. Man's laws are not. And man's fickle, and things vacillate. Just understand that. So we pray for it, we try to stand for what's right. We try to be salt and light and all, but do it in a way that like we saw Peter here. You can be clear without being weird and rude. But just be clear. Okay, hey, do you understand that's not going to get you anywhere good? See, I prefer to think of people sometimes higher than they think of themselves. I think of people I know they are. They're created by God. And that God has a plan for them. And I've discovered in my life, tracking with God is the way to go, not my way. My way will get me nowhere good. And so God teaches us that. And that's the idea. But we're going to see more and more of it. Well, what does that lead them to do? What does this persecution lead them to do? Verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they formed a political action committee and they marched on Sacramento. Your Bible doesn't say that? You would think that sometimes. I mean, I get bombarded with emails. Now, are to be light? Yes. Are we salt? Should we pray for it all? But you would think that, I mean, unfortunately, Christians are getting known for just being angry people. They're down on everything. We're to hold out love and answers for people. But notice that. Do they form a committee? No. Do they say, you know what? Let's get out of town. Let's go start our own country. No. Let's start a big letter-writing campaign. Yeah, let's start a letter-writing campaign to the Romans. That'll work well. No, what do? They pray. Persecution leads them to pray. But an important truth, if, as we see things get darker and darker, as we see this old world just kind of spin out of balance more and more, first and foremost, pray. Pray individually, pray with other believers, come to prayer times, but pray. But I have to wonder, why we don't do more of that. Why is the prayer meeting so often the orphan of the church? Why don't we spend more time praying for these kind of things? I guess there are probably a lot of reasons. I think one reason is we don't really down deep believe in prayer. I don't know that we really believe that that is the front part of the battle. That's what we're called to do. That's such a, that is the weapon, first and primary weapon, is to pray. That we are called into partnership to bring God and to bear upon the things going on around us. There's this call to pray. Sometimes maybe it's just something hasn't hit close enough yet. 9/11 happens and boy, the prayer meetings shoot up. But now, come on, it's been a long time and nothing bad's happened. Sometimes it takes it coming close to home, I guess. I don't know. But they pray. And what a prayer it is. I want us to consider it. Let's look at it. Now notice, this is a prayer born of persecution. And it's good stuff. Starts in verse 24, the second half. Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Now, why do they begin a prayer like that? I mean, notice that they begin their prayer. Notice their focus here. They begin by recounting, Lord, you are God. You made. Why are they doing that? Did God forget and they got to remind him? No, they're not reminding God of who God is here. They're reminding themselves of who God is. As they begin their petition, it's always an awesome thing to do, and it's what they do. They remind themselves of how big this God is that they're bringing their problems to. They're reminding themselves of who they're praying to. They're reminding themselves that He's in control. Lord, you are God. There's none other. You are God, and you made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Why is it good to begin a prayer in that way, to remind ourselves of who we're praying to and who He is? By starting our prayers acknowledging and focusing on the power and the greatness of God, it brings our problems into perspective. The problem's not the answer. The problem's the problem. And if we're looking on the horizontal all the time, we'll struggle. What's going on? I don't get it. I don't see the answer. But faith is looking to things that can't be seen with the natural eyes. It's looking to God and His power and all we find in Him. And so beginning in this way helps us get the perspective straight. It helps us. Jesus told them, remember, He told all of us in that sample prayer, to begin, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In other words, begin by remembering who we're praying to, who we belong to here. And that's what they're doing. It gets the perspective straight. So first there's this praise of who He is. Then in verse 25, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod, representing the Jews, and Pontius Pilate, represents the Romans, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, in other words, this is everybody, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. What an important, it can be hard, but what an important truth to lay hold of when facing our problems, when facing persecution. What we see here now is as they're praying, they take Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2, and they acknowledge that this applies to Jesus. Although the heathen rage, though people plot against God, although they come up with their political plans, their agendas, all these different things, we've got to get rid of God, we've got to get Him out of this thing and away from there, and we don't go by that anymore, and all these things that people do. He says, it's in vain. It's empty that they're doing this. Why are they? It's to their own hurt. It'll get them nowhere good the way they're going. Why do they do this? Why would they do that? He's saying. But they're applying it to Jesus, the rulers, of which he categorizes this, the Sanhedrin and all these other guys. They're putting them all in that, lumping them in there, saying they've all sought to do that. But then notice what he says here. To do whatever your hand and your purpose determined to be done. The theme of God being in control pops up a lot in these chapters in the early church. Peter brought up in that first sermon. He referred to it again in his second sermon. Here it is in their prayer. The pointing to that God is in control. Now, when they saw Jesus on the cross, they weren't thinking like that at the time, were they? It looks like everything's out of control. What's going on? This can't be. But looking back, they can say, oh, God, you determined that. It was the only way we could be saved. Jesus had to go to the cross to pay for our sins, to pay that price. Now we see the Lord. We didn't get it at the time. And so many times that's the case in our lives. Lord, I don't get why this is going on. Why are we going through this? What's happening? Why? We don't get it. But the Lord would say, would you trust? Would you have faith? And not that he brings all things, but he redeems all things. He works in those things. He can use them is the idea here. The point is, God is in control. That's key for them, and it's key for us in all we go through. So what are we seeing? Their prayer begins with praise and acknowledging who God is. Then it moved on to perspective. Now we get to their petition. And as we do that, remember now the setting. Again, they had just encountered severe threats, very real threats. Again, the Sanhedrin was very powerful. That was the group who conspired and got and won over the Romans that Jesus was crucified. This is no mild thing when they threaten you. They can bring a lot of pressure to bear on these early followers. Remember where all this persecution is coming from here. It's not just a mild thing. And so what do? Verse 29. Now, Lord, they've acknowledged who he is and that he's in charge and all. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Is that amazing or what? Think about it. What do they pray about? They pray for more of the very thing that got them in trouble to begin with. They pray for more of the very circumstances that they're in. Lord, help us just to keep it up. If it's what you want, then it's what I want. If it's what's going to forward your love, your plan, your purposes, if my circumstance can be used by you to forward your purposes, then keep it up, Lord. They pray, grant to your servants, and look at that, grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak. They pray for boldness. Again, they're not praying for weirdness, but they are praying for clarity, for a passion. Help me speak up when the opportunities are there. Notice what they're asking for. And remember, the Sanhedrin had already noted their boldness, and here they pray for more. What would you and I have prayed for? Lord, could you maybe take me out of this persecution? Yeah. Deliver me from it. Or if you can't, Lord, can we just kind of skip bring up your name? Can I just, you know, really, I got things to do here, and this is kind of scary. Can we see that? We might tend to do that. Lord, grant to us that you just keep on doing what you're doing. Lord, keep pouring out your Spirit upon us. Keep making us vessels for you to be able to keep using, and a world needs to see you. And then in verse 31, And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. As they prayed, it says, the house was shaken. I pray that when we pray and we see God, that we'd be shaken too. Not literally, I don't want to test the strength of the building. But being shaken be a good thing. Shaken from our lethargy. Shaken from our ruts. Shaken from the status quo. Shaken from our churchianity. Shaken from our religiosity. Shaken from thinking like, I'm good, I'm fine, no problem, let's just keep going like this. You know, I'll just, God, you keep a distance, but this is fine. I got my salvation, we'll just kind of keep it there. Shaken from all of that. I pray that's the kind of shaking that would happen. Lord, shake us. And their prayer again. I titled our time. I centered around their prayer, and their prayer centered around what? Grant to your servants. I don't know what the future is going to hold in terms of persecution for the church. As I said at the beginning, we don't know much about persecution, really. Well, we hear about it, but we don't experience it. We feel persecuted if someone at work just goes, don't bring up that Jesus guy again. I'm being so persecuted. You know, we see the culture say, hey, quit, you know, you're not being tolerant or something. Oh, we're being persecuted. Well, you ever read the Voice of the Martyr magazine? Take a look at that sometime. It's just a sample of one resource out there. Right now, around the world, there are things going on to people who only thing they've done wrong is they believe in Jesus. They are right now going through things you and I can't even imagine. And I read it and I go, you got to be kidding me. Now? Oh yeah, back in the dark ages, I can understand that. Now? There's more persecution going on now than ever, they say. There are people who are imprisoned and tortured and dying because they won't recant Jesus. They simply proclaim this good news. And it's going on right now. In rough places, North Korea, in different places. You hear about this all the time. And I read it and I'm just stunned by what our believers, our fellow believers are going through. We don't know that right now, really. I don't know. We may. I don't know what the future holds in terms of persecution. It's not looking good for followers of Jesus. We can expect that perchance. Things aren't getting better and better every day. It's not like that. We're going to see darkness and evil prevailing and all. We're going to see it. But I know this, God is in control. And yes, we don't get it sometimes. We don't understand it. But He's working and He redeems and we look to Him. His plan is unfolding. He is waiting. He is waiting. He's calling out. He's trying to beseech people, please, that way you're going will not get you anywhere good. And in love, He holds open His arms, and He continues to do that. It's not open-ended. There will come a day He wraps this whole age up. But right now, it's open, and we see things going on. We say, when, Lord? When? But He's crying out. He continues to call out, and He uses us to do the calling in the midst of it. For the darkness often drives people to light. It takes sometimes doing that for someone to get the attention to see, hey, you know what? This isn't working. I need the Lord. So He's working in and through this time. But what's our part in it? Look at verse 30. Yes, by stretching out your hand to heal, signs and wonders. I'm always open to God doing anything like that. But notice this. May be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Through the name. Through the name. Peter's words. Remember back in chapter 3 when Peter spoke to the man who born lame, he said, silver and gold I don't have, but such as I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. It was in the name. For we've seen before, and I'm mentioning it again, the idea of a name in Scripture means the authority of that name, the characteristic of the person with that name, the power behind that name. So when we say the name of Jesus, we mean all that's in Jesus. And that's what he's pointing to here. In the name of, it points to the person. their nature, their character. When he'd been brought before the Sanhedrin, they said, they got it, by what power, by what name are you doing this? And whose authority, whose power are you doing this in? Well, to respond to them, he said to them, well, if you need to know, be it known to you, it's in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that this is going on. Now, by the way, Christ is not his last name. It's a title. It means Messiah. So here's Peter standing before them, and he goes, oh, well, you want to know in what name all this is going on, this healing and all this stuff? Well, it's the name of Jesus, the Messiah, and if you're still not quite sure, the Nazarene. Remember the guy that you guys crucified, that you asked for a murder instead of? He left no doubt, it's him. It's in his name. So what do they say to them? They later threaten them. Don't you go out and preach in that name anymore. Because again, it's not just a name like we think of a name. It's all that's wrapped up in the name of Jesus. All that he is, all that he offers. What's the big deal about the name? Verse 12. Would you look at it with me? Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other name. That's the gospel right there. That is in Jesus. No one else went to the cross for your sins and mine. No one else rose from the grave, conquering sin, conquering death. No one else has ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father to ever live and make intercession for us. There is no other name, but there is a name. There is one who does forgive. It's not there's a name and you can't know it. It's a name that's calling out to all of us, available to all of us. Not through church attendance or something, but in the name. There's no other name. And I know that gets us in trouble sometimes. That we somehow we should be more tolerant. That we should be more, that what's the big deal? Why can't we just, for those who would say that there's many ways to heaven, let me just suggest this. Yeah, there are many ways that lead to the gates of heaven. But only one name will get you in. And please hear that in love. There is a name that will get you in. There's a name that will bring eternity into your life, eternal life, forgiveness of sins. So when you face persecution, as we go forward, may I just suggest this? Don't ever cave in on this point. Hold to this one. Whether people agree or like to hear it, it is love in action. It's a hand extended from God. We are saved by faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. There is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. I didn't say that. God did. But he did say it. And he didn't say it exclusively. He's extending it. And he wants to use us to extend that important message. And again, we're going to see this more and more challenged perhaps, but stand on this verse. Truth is crucial. There is a truth. It's in the Lord. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Truly, there's only one way to be saved. And so I ask you this morning, have you received of this one? Have you received of the one who has this name? We're not saved because our husband or wife is, son, daughter, mom, dad. We're saved because we personally cry out. We recognize our need for the work of the cross. We ask God to forgive us and apply that work to our lives. Have you received of the one who bears that name? Jesus. If you haven't, as we wrap it up, go to the prayer partners. We'll be back here, my right, your left, in the corner. Ask them about this. No one's going to force anything, but if you understand, if God's opening up some light upon you, receive of this forgiveness. I invite you to do that. Have you received of it, but you've wandered off? Have you wandered off? Have you found out that what you thought was going to be the answer isn't? You thought the answer was out in some experience, some person, something, and it turned out it wasn't. Once again, it was disappointment, it was failure, it was struggle. It didn't get you where you thought it would. God is gracious. If you're breathing, there's still time. Come back home. Are you a prodigal? Come home. Come back to the name. Come back to the one who bears that name. Go to the prayer partners and wrap it up also. You can invite the worship team up. We're getting ready to wrap it up. You've been good students. I want you to consider a couple of closing thoughts here as the worship team comes up. This morning, are you facing some rough circumstances? Pray as they prayed. What do I mean by that? Always keep focused on who you're praying to. Always keep focused on the fact that He has plans and purposes. Exercise some faith is the calling. Remind yourself of who He is. And for all of us, as the future unfolds, remember, the early church prayed. It says they were in unity. The Holy Spirit fell upon the early church and they were empowered. Now notice, that led to boldness and the declaration of Jesus. That led to persecution, though. There was some pushback. There were some definite bumps, serious ones that came along. What did that do? That led to prayer. Prayer in the face of persecution. What did that lead to? More outpouring and more boldness. The need led to more equipping. This morning, consider the name. Consider the prayer. Consider the boldness. Consider the unity. Consider the empowering. Consider the calling for them and for us. And then I want to ask you to consider one more thing. And all we go through, and all we face, all we might be facing, consider making this prayer our prayer. Lord, grant to your servants that with all boldness, we'll speak your word. Grant to your servants with all boldness, we'll just keep on keeping on in you. Let's pray. Father, to that end, Lord, we look to you. Lord, we sit here just in humble adoration. Only by your mercy and your grace can we even be saved. We recognize that. You reached down and laid hold of us. No one here has earned a thing. All by your free gift. Thank you for that. But you have touched us. You have changed our destinies. You made all the difference. Thank you for that. But Lord, right now, as we do consider this early persecution of the early church and the persecution today and what might be coming, Lord, as they prayed, we pray, Lord, grant to us that we just keep on keeping on in you, pointing to you, tracking with you. Lord, we're just saying, use our lives. We pray for boldness, not weirdness, but boldness to hold forward your love, your hope. All that's your answer. All this in the name of Jesus. Help us be about that, Lord. Bottom line, may we get all the glory for it because you are worthy. We thank you now, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, as we head out, we bow, thanking you that, Lord, whatever our days hold, you're going to hold us. Thank you, Lord, that no matter what might come our way, it won't be too big for you. You can handle it. We're just saying thank you, Lord. And Lord, as they prayed, so we pray, Lord. Grant to your servants, Lord, that we might be used of you. You might make us vessels fit for your use, Lord. Help us to just hold your love and your light. Recognizing, Lord, just by your mercy, you've extended it. Help us hold it out to those in need, Lord. To those on their Jericho road, Lord, help us. And Lord, for each one here, and all we struggle with, and all we're going through, and everything, Lord, hold each one very, very close, I pray. Thank you. Thank you for all we have found in you. Truly, may you get all the glory now. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. Amen. Let's close the song together.